Good morning. Please find a Bible and turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Last week I started with an old saying, and it turns out that's the way we're going to start again this morning. There's an old saying, very well-known idea in our culture. The idea is that talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. Or something like actions speak louder than words. Or the idea that I hear you talking the talk, but I don't see you walking the walk. That's what our passage is about today. Talk is cheap. When it comes to spirituality, when it comes to our religious activity, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, first 7 verses, talk is cheap. Let's go ahead and read these first 7 verses. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Better to approach in obedience than to offer the sacrifice like fools do, for they ignorantly do wrong. Don't be hasty to speak, and do not be impulsive to make a speech before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth. So let your words be few. Just as dreams accompany much toil, and also a fool's voice comes with many words, when you make a vow to God, don't delay fulfilling it, because he does not delight in fools. Fulfill what you vow. In fact, better that you do not vow than that you vow and do not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth bring guilt on you, and do not say in the presence of the messenger, this was a mistake. Why should God be angry with your words and destroy the work of your hands? For many dreams bring futility, so do many words. Therefore, fear God. Basic outline of this passage today, these 7 verses that the teacher, or King Solomon, as he's called the teacher in Ecclesiastes, he's telling us that we should, one, guard our steps because, and by the way, guard your steps, literally, watch your step. Watch your step when you go to worship God, because God is in heaven, which means that he has perfect perspective on all things, including what's going on in your heart and in your life. And he's saying, and you are on earth. In other words, you don't have perfect perspective on everything that's going on in the world and in your heart. So therefore, fear God and let your words be few. That's the basic message of these 7 verses. And as we walk through what this means for us these days, we're going to study 3 things. We're going to look at, one, we're going to look at the teacher's observations in these 7 verses. We're going to see how those relate to the prophet's declarations later on in the Old Testament. And then we're going to hear some good news about Jesus's invitation to us, which removes all of that fear. Therefore, fear God. Jesus' invitation will remove that fear and let us approach God now with confidence, as Hebrews will say. We'll see in a minute. So the teacher's observations. Solomon makes 2 observations here in our 7 verses today. First, he observes that there are people who claim to worship the one true God. They are going to the house of God. And they say all kinds of spiritual sounding things, but they don't mean it. The offering of fools. In other words, there are religious hypocrites. And second, he observes, this is my main point today, he's going to observe that God is after your heart, not your words. Let's look at this, religious hypocrisy for a second, religious hypocrites. Solomon warns us that we should watch our step when we go into the house of God. And in his day, when we go to worship God, this would have been about going to the temple in Jerusalem, joining together with all of God's people. And in our day, the parallel would be something like going to church. Or perhaps these warnings maybe have special relevance at Christian concerts or conferences or other gatherings where people claim to be doing things in Jesus' name. What Solomon is trying to do here is trying to help us grow in wisdom. He's not trying to help us be suspicious of everybody. Y'all are probably a bunch of hypocrites. He's trying to help us grow in wisdom that religious hypocrites exist. He's warning us that there tend to be hypocrites in the places where God's people are gathered. And so he's warning us, watch your step. There's hypocrites there. And simultaneously, he's saying, watch your step, because you might be one of them. Don't be one of them, is the warning here. And in this specific case, a hypocrite is someone, I think, who doesn't recognize or realize Solomon's second observation. A religious hypocrite is someone who doesn't realize that God is after your heart, not your words. Let your words be few. Better to not make a vow at all. Vows were an optional thing in the worship of God's people. Let's zoom in on these. What kind of words is he talking about? He's talking about two categories of words. He says, God is after your heart, not speeches, from verse 2. If you look at verse 2, he's not after fancy speeches. And he's also not concerned with your fancy vows, verse 4 through 5, 4 and 5 and 6. Speeches and vows, words that we heap up. Let's take a look at these two categories, speeches and verses. The kind of speeches that I think Solomon is concerned with, if you look here and you look at the rest of the Bible's teaching, speeches are declarations about your spirituality or your religious life. Declarations. God is great. You think of the New Testament passage where Jesus brought his disciples to the temple and he witnessed two people praying, and one said, I thank you, Lord, that I am not like that sinner over there. In this case, I think, by the way, he's concerned with declarations about your spirituality or about your religion. The problematic speeches are the ones that don't match up to your life. You talk the talk, but don't walk the walk. And he says, this is just the way it works, guys. Guard your steps. Think for a second about the kind of speeches people might make to try to sound more religious or more spiritual than they actually are. Maybe this is about going to a Bible study and trying to sound really smart, really deep, really spiritual. Making observations about little trivia in the passage that you happen to have picked up over time or looked up on Google. Maybe this is about flashy out loud prayers in groups where you're trying to really, with your prayers, you're really talking to the group, not really actually to God. You're trying to impress the people around you rather than speaking to God from the heart. But it's possible to know a lot of theological facts and Bible trivia and spend a lot of time on these things in your conversations as sort of a screen, really, maybe a distraction to avoid discussing what's really going on with you. So I'm in small group and I want you all to not worry about me, or I want you all to think that I'm really cool or really spiritual and really deep. So what I do is I discuss a lot of theological trivia rather than actually what I'm learning and growing and wrestling with and struggling with and what the Lord is teaching me about what's going on in my world. Maybe the speech is, I actually do share something that's going on in my world in that small group, but it's a little thing. It's a little annoyance that's going on at work or that's going on in family or that's going on in school. And that little annoyance makes it sound like I'm being nice and open and vulnerable, but really the big thing going on in my world is this deeper issue that I am avoiding. And I'm gonna put this nice safe issue in front of the group to make you like think I'm okay. Speeches, they can take the form on Sunday morning, maybe, of making a really good show of singing songs really loudly, amening at just the right time. That's not really a problem in this church very often. I wish it were more of a problem than it is. Amen. Yeah, amen. There we go. Maybe it's in the lobby, smiling big and shaking hands and saying trite spiritual phrases. We're really blessed today, aren't we? When your home life is indistinguishable from an unbeliever. Maybe it's about your social media bio. Jesus follower, Philippians 2. Or the bumper sticker you have on your car. Posting photos on Instagram of your quiet time this morning with the beautiful nature surrounding and your nice latte with the art on it and your open Bible with all the highlights. And you spent so much time taking that picture that you didn't actually read your Bible. God is after your heart, not your speeches. Yes, when you belong to God and he has your heart, that will affect the way you speak. You will be speaking about him. You will be encouraging each other. You will be talking about God. And that's why these fake speeches are effective, is because it does make you look spiritual, because spiritual people do talk about God and do want people to know how encouraging it is to follow him. It's possible to hide behind speeches because it looks like God has your heart then. But the real question is that God is concerned with. He's in heaven and he knows where your heart is. The real question is, does he actually have your heart? Or are you just trying to make everyone else think that he does? Solomon is helping us learn wisdom that there are people out there who are being insincere about their stance with God. Guard your steps. Let's look at this second category of vows. Vows are promises to God made in front of people. And this was a normal part of worship for the Israelites. It's regulated in the law of Moses, what you should and should not do with vows. It was actually an ancient cultural practice. All the religions made vows. The vows that Solomon are concerned with is the vows that you make and promises to look to God to show, to look big and important. The problematic ones are the vows that you don't intend to keep. Or really the ones you're doing just for show, even if you do intend to keep it, your purpose is not because God has your heart. Your purpose is to show everybody around you how big and spiritual and important you are. Those kind of vows. In those days, religious vows had to do with promising sacrificial offerings. I dedicate this lamb, you know, I'm gonna donate this amount of money to the temple. Vows in our days, it can take forms of donations. Pledges to give to the church or some charitable organization can also take the form of promises that we make, spiritual promises. Like, I know I just messed up in this area, but I vow that I am never going to do that again. I am done with this area of sin. God help me. And yes, we should repent of sin, and we should intend to fight it and be done with it. But it's that vow that says, this is the last time. When you make no change in your life to actually make that happen. Or declarations of bold activity for God, trying to impress him or the people around you. I'm turning my life around starting today. And yes, I know I said that last week, but today's the day. Today is the day I really start digging into my Bible every day. From now on, I'm going to have an hour-long quiet time. Or I'm going to, you know what, I want to be a pastor or a missionary someday. That is my vow before God, really before you also, that you are impressed with how serious I am about my faith. I want to go on a church plant or a mission trip. Vows that you don't intend to keep. And verse 6 says, it warns us against saying, hey, that was a mistake. By the way, the messenger, don't say to the messenger, probably the priest, the person who's like, hey, you vowed this thing. When are you going to come through on that vow? And you say, you know, that was a mistake. Rather than owning, you know what, I was lying. I was really just trying to impress people. I sinned and I need forgiveness. Not, you know, it was a mistake. God is after your heart, not your vows. He's after your heart. He doesn't need you to boldly declare what you intend to do. He wants you to be faithful with what he is calling you to do. And you don't need to make a big show of it by telling everybody. They'll get to see it when it happens. Why do we do this? Why do we talk so much? What's up with all the talk? If talk is so cheap, why do we spend so much time on it? It seems that the problem that Solomon is addressing really, as I've been saying, is about trying to look good in front of people. Showy offerings, foolish offerings. Or really, back then and even now, it could be that we think we're going to impress God with our vows and our declarations and our speeches. We're going to impress God. Look how hard I'm worshiping, Lord. Look at me. Aren't you impressed? In the ancient Near East where this was written, in the pagan culture that they lived in, and really down through today, people tried to impress God with their words or their offerings. They were trying to manipulate God and get him to do things, to win him over, get him to do things for him, for them with their offering. I'm going to bring you this goat so that you heal my sick relative. Please do that for me. That happened in the temple. It happens all over the world. And it doesn't necessarily need to be a goat or and a sick person. We can make all kinds of vows and promise God things so that we manipulate him into thinking well of us. And hey, by the way, God can and does use impure motives. Martin Luther, who started the Protestant Reformation, famously dedicated his life to becoming a monk because he was caught in a lightning storm. And he thought he was going to die, so he cried out. He was a Roman Catholic at the time. This was before there was another option. He cried out at the time, "Saint Anne, save me, and I shall become a monk." And he lived, and he's like, "I guess I got to become a monk now." So at least he followed through with what the Bible says, make a vow and follow through on it. He became a monk and changed the world. God can and does use foolish vows. Martin Luther didn't need to promise God anything. He could have just said, "Please save me according to your will, not my will but yours." And he might have still changed the world. God is not after our words. He's after your heart. He is in heaven. He has perfect perspective on everything that has been, is now, and will be. He sees it. And he knows what's going on inside your heart. He knows what's going on inside your mind. You're not going to fool him. He has a plan. He has promises that he wants you to follow. He wants you to trust him, follow him, have your eye on him. Solomon says that we should fear God when we approach and worship because of that. He sees everything that's going on inside of you, and that should be a terrifying thought. Sometimes in the Bible, fear God means to revere and respect him. In this case, it's more literal, be afraid of him. You should understand, God is in heaven, and he sees you perfectly, and he will judge you based on the thoughts and intentions of your heart, based on your actual actions and motives, not based on your statements of intention. God already knows what's going on inside better than you do. And on one level, this should cause us to tremble and fear, as Ecclesiastes says. And on another level, this can be very, very good news. Here's why. Especially to those of us here, I'm sure you're here this morning, some of you, who don't think you have the right words to bring to God. I don't know how to pray. I wish I did. I wish I knew the right words to use to express to God just how badly I need him, how much I want him, how much I need him. And here's the good news. You don't have to get the words right. You don't have to come up with the flowery prayer or speech or sermon or whatever. God is after your heart, not your words. Verse 1 tells us today that if we come with a humble heart, ready to do what God tells us, our words can be few. Come with obedience, it says. Better to approach in obedience than offer the sacrifice of fools. The sacrifice of fools is all the words and all the vows. The approach that he wants is a heart that's willing to hear and listen and do what he says. That's the heart God is after, not your words, your heart. A heart ready to understand and listen and obey what he has for you. Admitting your need, admitting your insufficiency. That's the kind of heart he's after. I talked about Jesus and the scene in the temple where there was the one person praying all of his flowery prayers. I thank you, Lord, I'm not like that sinner. And then the sinner who said, "Oh Lord, I'm a sinner. Have mercy." And Jesus said, which one of those two went away justified? The religious guy who had all the right words, or the humble sinner who asked for mercy? Solomon is observing something in God's people that the biblical prophets would later go on to declare is the major problem. The prophet's declaration, and I'm using that in the plural, the prophet's declaration, the major problem, one of several, is lip service worship. Lip service worship. Let's read Isaiah 29. The prophet Isaiah said, "The Lord says, these people," his people, Israelites, "approach me with their speeches and honor me with lip service." They think they're going to honor me with lip service worship, but their hearts are far from me. Their human rules direct their worship of me. In the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, this is the same word, Old Covenant, Old Testament, the one we're looking at in Ecclesiastes, God designed a system of worship and sacrifices meant to draw his people's attention to himself so that they would trust him, so that they would know him, so that they would worship him, that they would understand his nature and his character and understand who they were in contrast, sinful and in need of rescue. If you followed the law to the letter all the time, you would constantly be realizing how unclean you were, and you would constantly be offering sacrifices for atonement and for cleansing. You would spend a lot of time understanding that you were in need of rescue. But God's people instead said, "That's really difficult and annoying and it's convicting, so I'm going to make up a set of rules that feels a little bit better, that's a little easier to handle." And the prophet Micah characterizes, and in judgment, he looks down at what God's people were doing. He characterizes these people's desire to make vows and offerings, but ones that they made up themselves to try to impress God. God is speaking through the prophet Micah in Micah chapter 6, and he's characterizing the voice of the people. "What should I bring before the Lord when I come to bow before God on high? Should I come before him with burnt offerings and year-old calves?" That's the really expensive ones. Those are the prime cuts. "Would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 streams of oil? I could give my firstborn for my transgression, the offspring of my body for my own sin." Listen to these vows. They sound really impressive, don't they? 10,000 streams of oil. "You know what? I'd sacrifice my firstborn to make myself right with God." Surely God will pay attention to these massive vows, right? What does Micah say is the problem? These were not the sacrifices that God asked for. These were just vows that were intended to oppress him. Micah goes on to say, they are not paying attention to God. "You're not paying attention," God says, "to what I've actually asked of you. You're actually, these 10,000 streams of oil would be easier than the thing I've asked of you." God speaks to the prophet Hosea, summarizing, "I desire faithful love, not sacrifice. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. That's what I'm after." What is this saying? I'm after your heart. God wants his people to know him, to love him. He wants their hearts, not their vows, not their words. And we are so prone to try to ignore God and his way for us, the things that he wants from us, and instead find our own ways to impress him. Because the ones that he asks us to do, they require self-sacrifice. They require that I change. We try to find our own ways to impress him. Or even, you know what? Many of us, we're just trying to find a way to impress his people. Sometimes that's all the farther our religiousness goes, trying to impress people. I worry about that a bit, that religiousness is used to try to impress people. Anytime people are doing religious things on camera and on a big stage for a big audience, says the pastor from the stage when there's a camera. And God is after our hearts, not our religious performance. And our heart is the whole problem. Our sinful pride, our forgetfulness of God and his way, it runs so deep that it infects everything that we do. the prophet Isaiah, we go back to Isaiah at the end of the book, Isaiah says this is the case to such a degree that even when we do manage to do the right thing, even when we do manage to bring the sacrifices on our own that God does ask for, it is ruined by our sin. Isaiah 64. This is a prayer to God. God, you welcome the one who joyfully does what is right, and they remember you in your ways. But we've sinned, and you were angry. How can we be saved if we remain in our sins? All of us have become like something unclean. All our righteous acts, it's the good ones in this verse, all our righteous acts are like a polluted garment. All of us wither like a leaf. Our iniquities carry us away like the wind. We can't impress God. Our hearts are too corrupted by sin. And by the way, there's good news here if you let there be. Because our standing before a righteous and holy God, who every single one of us in this room has let down, has failed, our standing has nothing to do with our great speeches or our impressive vows. Our standing before a righteous and holy God has to do with trusting Jesus. Jesus' invitation. Jesus lived a perfect life. He's the only human. The God-man lived a perfect life, perfectly following all of God's commands. No lofty vows. No insincere speeches. Just plain statements of the truth. Jesus spoke God's word because he is God's word. Because Jesus did that and then also gave the perfect sacrifice, the perfect vow, offering no bulls and rams and oil that could not pay for sin, but himself, which can. Because he did that, we can be forgiven. We don't need to try to impress God with our great words, our vows, our sacrifices. He's already pleased with his son, Jesus. And Jesus' invitation, really the summary is, I've already paid the way. I've already paid for it. Your vows and sacrifices are no longer needed. In effect, your money is no good here. Trust me is the invitation of Jesus. The author of Hebrews puts it this way. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary, enter God's house through the blood of Jesus, because he's inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, by the way, over the house of God, let us draw near now with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope. There's the words, confession of our hope. Jesus, we confess Jesus. Our words are now about Jesus. Let us hold on to that without wavering, since he who promised, more words, he promised us that he took care of it, is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good words, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging, there's more words, encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Because of Jesus, we now come to the house of God with worship, not to try to appease God by our great intentions and words and vows, not to try to appease him to let us draw near to him, but now we can draw near already confident that God is already appeased because of Christ's work, Christ's fulfilled vows. And the kind of worship we now offer is praise. It is words. We do offer praise to God for what he has accomplished for us. And the words we use now in worship are for reminding one another of that great promise, that great truth of the gospel, and encouraging one another to live out of love for each other. God's after your heart, not your words. let Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection capture your heart. Capture your heart. Offer your heart to him this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that though you see our hearts, our true hearts, you see them. You see all the mixed motives, all the mixed, alloyed, corrupted, sin-bent, the good and the bad. You see that and still look on us with mercy and offer a way back, not through great statements of intention, not through words, not through vows, not through even offerings, but through the offering. Thank you for making that offering for us because we could not, even in our sin, even our offerings only provided temporary, momentary atonement. But Lord, you provided the way, and that just, it amazes me. Thank you for making it possible. Thank you for giving us your word. Help us, Lord, this week to draw more attentively toward your words, not ours. Help us not think through how we can concoct all these great words to make you and others think well of us, but just focus on your word and let ours be few. In Jesus' name, amen.